Hey, it's Pastor Dan here. Thanks so much for watching this video and for understanding as we made the tough call not to hold our outdoor service today. And thank you for taking time to set apart the Lord's Day and keep it holy, worshiping Him where you are, by yourself or with your family. I want to invite you to turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans 8, 31 to 39. Romans 8, 31 to 39. You know, it's always hard to pick up in the middle of a sentence or in the middle of a letter when it comes to the Apostle Paul's letters, but today I want us to look at this passage from Romans 8 and see what the Lord would have to show us. Incidentally, it's the passage that we read last week during the Law Gospel movement of our liturgy. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, this ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me as we turn our attention to what the Lord has for us to see in this really amazing passage this morning? Father, as our Savior prayed for us, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. We pray that we would see Christ in his grace and that we would be transformed by what we read here in Romans chapter 8. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So, as most of you know, I have a 2-year-old, Sophie, so I know what it's like to try and get a word in when you have competition, right? Many of you, I think, know what I'm talking about. Bless their hearts. Take a deep breath, Dad. Well, your heart can be a stiff competitor. It can be stiff competition for getting a word in edgewise and saying things that discourage you and turns you away from the truth and life that we find in Jesus. Just think back over this week, and I'm sure you can think of more than one time this week when your heart wasn't on your side. It dragged you down into discouragement, into despair, whether that's because of circumstances around you or sin within you or the suffering that you face. The constant clunking noise that our hearts make when they're out of tune with the gospel can deafen us to the sweet notes of the gospel. Sometimes the best thing that you can do for your heart is to ask it pointed, gospel-centered questions. Ask it questions. I say sometimes, but I really mean all the time, because most of the time, and let's face it, your heart is way too loud. It's way too loud. As Christians, those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, those of us who know that Jesus is for us, that our sins are forgiven for his sake, we have to have a hard talk with our hearts. We need to sit our hearts down and have a conversation with them. We have to ask our hearts some questions. Psalm 42 is a great example of what I'm talking about here. Psalm 42 begins this way. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. See, there you have a question, right? The psalmist here has put his finger on a problem. And to tackle the problem, what does he do? Well, he talks to his heart. He asks some questions of his heart or his soul, his inner person. One question in two parts. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Second part. And why are you in turmoil within me? See, the premise here is that there's something that the heart needs to know. The heart thinks it knows everything, but there's something it doesn't know. That's where the psalmist is headed, right? He follows up with a declaration, hope in God. He says, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So hard questions and comforting truths, all in conversation with our hearts. That's what we all know we need to do with our hearts when it's skewed by circumstances and sin and suffering. See, the 17th century preacher Thomas Manton had some great words to say on this topic. He says, sometimes a coldness in holy things and a sluggishness creeps up on the best, and you may find you begin to grow careless and customary. Careless and customary, that's really good. careless and customary, careless and going through the motions. Manton goes on, the conscience becomes sleepy, the heart dead, the affections cold. A lively inculcation is then necessary, or urging, repeating over and over again, kind of like talking with a stubborn kid. A lively inculcation is then necessary. You must wake yourselves up by putting questions to your heart. Put questions to your heart. That was in the 17th century. Hearts growing careless and customary didn't start in 2020. This is nothing new. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the first century knew this had to happen from time to time. We had to have these conversations with our hearts. So here in our passage, he gives us some important questions to ask and truths to declare to our hearts. Paul shows us here how we can live out our identity in Christ and persuade our hearts to believe with confidence that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the big idea, so I'll say it again. Paul shows us here how we can live out of our identity in Christ and persuade our hearts to believe with confidence that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So three questions you need to ask your heart this morning. Three questions from this passage. First, if God has given us Jesus, what won't he give us? Second question, if God's the one who justifies, who can condemn us? And the third question, if God has loved us in Christ, what could possibly separate us from that love? Three questions. First, if God has given us Jesus, what won't he give us? Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What then shall we say to these things? That's the question. Your heart this morning, whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is that's making it chatter on, drowning out the gospel, needs to wrestle with Paul's argument here. It's so good. It's so clear and strong. It encourages us when our faith is weak. This line of argumentation that Paul is using here is what's called in the field of logic an argument from the stronger. In other words, this stronger thing, which we have no doubt is true, it leads us to conclude that this additional, more relatively minor thing must also be true. We're so confident of this first thing that why wouldn't this second thing be a given? If God is for us, who can be against us? And here it is. Here's the argument. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, if the first thing is true, it's hard to believe that the second thing wouldn't also be true. So, heart, go ahead, ask your heart this question. Heart, do you believe that God gave his own son to redeem you? His own son given for you? This is the lead question that you always have to ask your heart. This question is foundational. You believe this and the rest follows. It's the fundamental belief of the Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, right? Some of you may need to hear and believe that truth for the first time. God graciously gave his own son for you, so that by believing in him, you might have eternal life. You need to believe this. This grounds our faith in God's gracious generosity and sacrifice. He sent his only son to save us and to give us eternal life. Believe that truth. Believing in that truth is the difference between life and death. And here's how the argument works. If we believe this truth, if in the middle of the dark fog of suffering and the chaos and the mess of life, our hearts can believe that truth, then we can find rock-solid confidence in the character of God. If we believe that, if we believe everything else he promises to do, then we know that he will do it. Here's Paul's logic, if you will. Here's an example. Imagine your dad is a millionaire. One day your dad says to you, "Everything I have will be yours one day. Millions, the house, the cars, the portfolio, all of it. Everything he's done, everything he's accomplished, everything he owns, all of it goes to you." So imagine if in that moment you ask him, "So Dad, about that pen collection sitting there on your desk, or remember that tie collection hanging in your closet?" Maybe that's a stretch in SoCal. I did wear a tie this morning. You can't see it, but work with me here. "Can I have the pens? Can I have the ties too? Well, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So that's the first question. If he's given us Jesus, what won't he give us? The answer is there's nothing that there's good for us that he will withhold from us. Here's a second question we need to ask our hearts. If God's the one who justifies, who can condemn us? Verse 33 and following. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. See, the first question is a great question for your heart when it feels like everything is going bad and you thought God had your best interest in mind. Now, the second question is a great question to ask when your heart is telling you that you're bad, that you're the problem. Does anyone feel like that this morning? Have you felt like that this week? John talks about this in 1 John 3:20. He talks about when our hearts condemn us. Maybe your heart has been condemning you this week, this morning even. And that's not something to ignore, but it's something to sit down and have a conversation with your heart about, like Paul leads us to do here. This question is so important because so often we feel accused and we feel guilty, don't we? On the one hand, there's our conscience, which is one thing. And then there are Satan's accusations, which can feel like they come from our heart. See, our conscience can convict us of sin, and that's a good thing. That's the conscience which, with the Word and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can train. We can train our conscience to be like this smoke alarm for sin, alerting us when something just isn't right, something's off. And if you've never turned to Jesus by faith, feeling guilty and knowing you're guilty and realizing you're guilty, that's the Holy Spirit bringing the law to bear in your heart so that you'll run from condemnation to Jesus and cling to him for forgiveness. So we can feel those things, but in the Christian experience, the devil's accusing voice is different. You see, when you sin and you feel guilty and you're led to the Lord to repent and turn from your sin, that's great. That's really good. That's a healthy conscience at work. But when you sin and you feel obliterated, I mean just lower than dirt with no hope for your soul, condemned and lost, see, that's Satan at his best. When you know you believe in Jesus, but you think he would never, never have me back, I'm far too dirty, far too gone, far too horrible to even hope for forgiveness. See, that's not a healthy conscience. That's the enemy speaking. That's the accuser. That's what Satan does. He accuses us, and using God's good law, which should guide us in holiness, he springs off of that and pummels us with all of our failure. When he accuses you like that, he's half right, you know. You are, in fact, guilty. We all are. We all sin. You know you're guilty. The Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Truly, dear friend, if Satan wants to accuse us, any page of our history, any hour of any day will furnish him material for his charges. Yesterday you were impatient, the day before you were proud, another day you were lazy, on another angry. Oh, what a nest of unclean birds the human heart is. I beg God that we could wring their necks, but they are too many for any powerless, less than divine, to destroy them all. One chirps at one time, and one in another, and between them, they maintain a dolorous discord." Dolorous discord, that's Victorian speak for how annoyingly painful the squawking and flapping of the sin in our hearts are. One squawks at one time, one squawks at another. Spurgeon is saying that sanctification is this horrible game of whack-a-mole, you know, the carnival game where you can go and play it over at round one down the street. Sophie loves it. You whack one, and another mole pops up. Whack, whack, whack. Oh, there's another one. You just can't keep up. It'll get you every time. And Satan sits right on top of that whack-a-mole effort of ours, sneering, pointing at each mole you miss. See, that's sanctification. You need something outside of yourself to deal with it. Nothing less than divine will do. You need someone to deal with your sin and to reconcile you to a holy God, sinner that you are. So don't try to talk your heart into an illusion of innocence. Here's what you should ask your heart instead. Ask it this question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. If it is God who justifies, then heart, go ahead, talk to your heart again right now. Heart, what are you doing listening to Satan's accusations? Heart, who condemns you? Jesus died for you and was raised on top of that to give you life. And even now intercedes for you. He's praying for you right now at the right hand of God. What do you have to say about that, heart? So first question, if God has given us Jesus, what won't he give us? That second question, if God's the one who justifies, who can condemn us? And finally, there's this last question we need to ask our hearts. Here it is. If God has loved us in Christ, what could possibly separate us from that love? See, this is kind of a several-part question that we need to ask our hearts, and we see it starting in verses 35 and following, which says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here in these verses, Paul is honest with the reality of suffering. Jesus suffered, so we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer for his sake. Paul writes, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." But Jesus' suffering did something that encourages us in our suffering. Jesus' suffering sealed our inheritance. It secured our identity, and now absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in all creation. Paul elaborates on our security in Christ from every possible angle, right? When your heart tries to talk back, here's the game plan. Hit it with these amazing truths. What about tribulation? No. Distress? Not happening. Persecution? Never. Poverty and need? Nope. Danger? Death? No, Paul says. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, the key is in Paul's final statement. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from, what does he say? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the wonderful truth for people like us with noisy hearts, deceptive hearts, weak faith hearts, rebellious hearts, the good news is that none of that is the basis of God's love for you. No, what does Paul say about God's love for you? It is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us in Christ. It redeemed, cleansed, adopted, made new, reconciled, set apart, and declared just in his sight in Christ, all because of Christ. So you know the drill by now. Let's ask our hearts a question. Heart, if God has loved us in Christ, what could possibly separate us from that love? Remember what Manton said. You have to urge your heart. You have to prod it toward Jesus, repeating gospel questions and declaring gospel truths over and over again. You must wake yourselves up by putting questions to your hearts. You have to wake up your heart by peppering it with questions, overwhelming it with gospel questions, with answers full of hope. Well, hearing these three broad lines of questioning at the end of Romans 8, the effect is a whole world of encouragement for our heart. When we're in the middle of hard times, we're in the middle of circumstances that are against us, of sin that weighs on us and suffering that crushes us. This final salvo of questions closes with this confident declaration that just anchors our hope. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That should encourage your heart this morning. That should help your tone-deaf heart to hear the sweet melody of the gospel. That's how you can endure every circumstance in life, the chaos you sense around you and the condemnation that you feel within you. You can be confident that no chaos can stand in the way of that love. There is no condemnation if by faith you're clinging to Christ Jesus our Lord. You are more than conquerors, right? Now and forever. If you turn to Christ by faith, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ.